Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. God instituted marriage at the dawn of humanity, a special, lifelong union that was never intended to be shattered by divorce. The plan was for a man and woman to be joined and remain together until separated by death. However, sin made an allowance for a schism that God never intended, effectively separating a family and hurting everyone involved. Sadly, half the marriages in America today break apart for a variety of reasons. So, what if you're divorced? Where does that leave you? Well, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the ugliness of divorce. I'm going to be stepping on a lot of toes today, but I'm going to be presenting what Jesus has said and what Jesus has told us to do and how to do it. Before I pray, I want to give you a word picture. We have the kingdom of God. We are saved in the kingdom of God. We have the kingdom of Satan that eventually is going to bring the Antichrist. The kingdom of God is operating on this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, working with people. So the kingdom of God is an organization, a kingdom, where we have people who have been empowered. I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are trying to enlarge this kingdom. On the other side, the kingdom of Satan, they don't have a spirit. So we have Satan, fallen angels, and demons. And they are supernaturally recruiting people. And it's done very often, and it's very easy for them. They use drugs, alcohol, sex, rock and roll, anything that is negative that people like. And so we have a tremendous, powerful spiritual kingdom that Satan set up. These two kingdoms are clashing. The bad thing is that as Christians, we are not attacking people. When we pray, the Holy Spirit begins to move in the kingdom of Satan and begins to pull people out. For example, Saul of Tarsus, he was a chief persecutor, and Jesus personally met Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He got an experience. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the persecutor became the greatest apostle and the writer of much of the New Testament. When you and I pray, we release the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins to move in the kingdom of Satan and begins to convict people of their sins and draws them out. That's how we can engage them. Satan knows this, and years ago, he simply told his fallen angels and the demons, we got to stop praying. We can have the Christians, they can have Bibles, they can have meetings, they can have church, they can sing, they can have potlucks, they can do all the things they want to do. except one thing, no prayer. And that's why prayer is the least function in the kingdom of God. When you call a prayer meeting, people says, that's just a prayer meeting. Oh, I don't have time to pray. I'm too busy. And Satan said, that's right, you're too busy. You can't pray. Do not pray. So I want you to have that picture in front of you right now. Two kingdoms, you're clashing. There's warfare. And demons are invading our side. And they are simply massaging us. They're causing strife. They're causing trouble. They're causing people to get angry with one another. They're simply doing everything they can to irritate us so that we lose our effectiveness. And that brings me now to divorce. And turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start there. But let me read to you from the outline here as we start out. Divorce is an ugly word that traumatized children and opens them up for an arrested development spirit. More than 8.3 million marriages in the United States ended in divorce since 2000. That's 22 years, and we have 8.3 million divorces. There were 827,261 divorces recorded in 2019. And I don't have the statistic for 22 and 20. The average marriage in America, Christians and non-Christians, between 7 and 8 years. Some states have a higher rate than others, but a typical divorce rate is 50%. I have officiated probably, I don't know how many marriages I officiated, and the sad thing is that most of the marriages I officiated ended up in divorce. These were Christians, and they simply couldn't hack it. So, what is an arrested development spirit? I want to talk about that just a few moments. An arrested development spirit is a particular demon that enters into children when there is a trauma. It can be, I've had people, they were simply had a problem when they were born. They had a cord wrapped around the neck, and they were blue babies. I had one guy that was actually 0 years old. And he was about 25 years old when we got him to the church. He was 6 foot tall, very big man. And his mental capacity was that of a zero unborn baby. His mother had to take care of him. It was the biggest baby I ever seen. The good news is, we took the demons out, and in 1 year, the guy recovered, grew up, so to say, and a year later, he married and was back as a normal person. Because we've had divorces, particularly after World War II, we have people that were born in the 1950s and 60s and so on, and there were divorces. They were traumatized. They got an arrested development spirit, and so they never grew up. Body-wise, they grew up. Intelligence grew up. They got street smarts, but their emotions were that of a child, anywhere from 2 years, 5 years, teenage years. Now, you take two people that have an arrested development spirit, and they marry, and what you got now is you got two children marrying children. And now comes the babies. So how does a child raise a baby? So the pressure in a marriage upon people means that they eventually clash, they fight, they don't know how to handle it. Emotionally, they do not have stability. And the only way out is divorce. It is not spoken on in churches. I don't think that you find in church they talk about the arrested development spirit. And yet, I would say 95% of all Americans, Christians and non-Christians, are possessed by an arrested development spirit. The problem is you don't know it. You don't realize how childish you are when it comes to emotions to make decisions. Now, the divorce rate at the time of Jesus was low, and he clearly did not favor splitting a family apart. Fornication, adultery, was the only ground for divorce, such as when a spouse engaged in sexual intercourse outside of marriage, which also includes pornography. So in Matthew 5:31, we read this. Jesus said, "It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her, that is divorce, commits adultery." You must just know, where are we going with this? Here's what I want you to understand. God simply set this up. Marriage was set up by God. It is instituted by him. He set laws up. And if we break these laws, we hurt ourselves, we hurt others, and we hurt the children. A group of Pharisees, and there's a lot of them here today, at a later time would test Jesus with a scenario for divorce. The Son of God stated that the only marriage between a man and a woman is valid. That's something that we need to set in concrete. Marriage is between one man and one woman, period. It is not between Harry and Joe, or two women, or what do you call it? You have multiple people in a marriage. Polygamy. Turn to Matthew chapter 19 and see what Jesus said about this. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished his sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them out there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Remember this now. Marriage is a building block. The family is a building block of a nation. If you study history, you will find out that in the Soviet Union, when they started out the Bolshevik Revolution, that they simply abolished marriage and said, you know, you can have sex, you can do this, you can live together, helter-skelter, it's free for all. After they'd done that for about 25, 30 years, they realized that the Soviet Union was falling apart. Their problem with their military, their problem with discipline. And then the communist leaders realized this. Strong family means a strong nation. They reversed the policies and said, now, divorce is out. You can't have divorce. And it went backwards to what it should have been. Now, if a communist can figure that out, we should be able to figure it out in America, that we don't have strong families, we don't have a strong nation. Verse 7. Then said it unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whosoever marries her which is put away, does commit adultery. It used to be the Baptists were very strong on this. If you were divorced, you could not be a deacon, you could not be an elder, you could not be a pastor. But today, in the Christian church, and I'd take an average church, whatever it is, I would say that probably 90% of the congregation have been divorced, remarried, sometimes divorced and remarried again. Today, it is very hard to find someone in the congregation, an adult, that has not been divorced. So what do we do? Fold the church. And some people say we can't have church because we don't have qualified people. But the wonderful thing is, there's something called the blood of Jesus. And you can repent of sins. You cannot undo the damage, but you can be forgiven. So, let's talk about human physiology right now, because this is hot now in debate. When the God had designed the creation before the foundation of the world, it was decided that human beings would come in two variants, male and female. In order to populate the earth, men and women were designed differently. So when God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit simply started creation, they said, we're going to have people, two species, male, female. They were not genderless, they were not transgenders or homosexuals, whatever it was. God simply said, that's a design flaw. That's for the devil. You're either a man or you're a woman. Period. I just read in a paper the other week, actually this week, that there were three female singers. They were college students, and they were going to take shower after they had been practicing. And so they got into the shower room, and here was a man. And he said, I'm a woman. So they try to be politically correct, so they simply try to ignore him. And they decided they're not going to shower naked, so they had their outfits on. And this guy, he just undressed completely, turned around, and they saw that he was a male with all the paraphernalia that a male has. Now, they can't complain, because if you do that, you will, you know, hurt his feelings. And, you know, so you can't say anything, because if a guy says, I'm a male or a female, or somebody says, you know, I'm a dog. Okay, if you say you're a dog, you're a dog. You might not look like a dog, but if you're a dog, it's crazy. And we as Christians need to simply stand up and say, you know, this woke stuff is not going anyplace. So, man was designed to produce sperm, and women were designed to produce eggs that could be fertilized by the sperm for the man. The woman carried a new life in the womb until the baby's born, and the woman has two breasts that produce milk for the newborn. Simple. Men and women were programmed by Jesus to seek out the opposite sex, and so it is natural for a man to be attracted to a woman and vice versa. Let's flip to Genesis here quickly. Genesis chapter 2. And we read, if I get into Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That's how God created them. There are generational curses, and in our deliverances, I noticed this, that in World War II, we brutalized the men in this way, that they had whorehouses and so on. There was a lot of sex. Women worked in the factories. And so men had sex outside of marriage. It didn't take long. There was divorce after they came home. And then the children begin to show the same trait. Sexual activity outside of marriage, infidelity. And we can see it goes in generation 1, 2, 3, 4. It's like clockwork. And yet no one in the church has simply said, why do we have this? Is there a pattern? They can't say that because most churches do not believe that demons exist. So it's like saying this. We don't talk about cancer. We don't believe in cancer. Well, this guy got cancer. No. That's just imaginary. Cancer does not exist. We need to simply understand that we got to start thinking. Turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. I think there's a plot to get to have this Bible because I'm so slow. So you guys are always beating me. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, and we start in verse number 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. For the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband is not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one of the other, except if you consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It is fairly common in marriages that either the man or the woman, they use sex as a weapon. If I don't get this, you will not get that. And it is not weaponized. I had a good friend of mine, there's no name on this, And his wife one day came to him and said, "I'm going cold." He said, "What do you mean? You're sleeping in this room? I'm sleeping in that room. You don't touch me. I'm going cold." What caused that? A demon. Now this man is a minister, and he simply prayed over it, and he simply said, "I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to pray for my wife." He didn't divorce his wife, but the wife used it as a weapon against him. On page 2 on the outline, should a husband and wife divorce, the man shall and the woman shall remain unmarried and not enter in another marriage. Verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians here. But if she departs, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not her husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. As for your children unclean, but not a holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So basically what God is saying here through Paul is this. And through Jesus, if there's been adultery or fornication, that is grounds for divorce. That would set the person free that is innocent. But if it is divorce, it's because you can't get along. Then, according to the Bible, you cannot remarry. You can get the divorce, but you got to stay single. Again, like I said, in most churches today, people are married, divorced, sometimes married again a second or third time. So everything Jesus set up has been thrown out. Right now, we got a church in America, also in other countries, that is sick. And we are sick in this way that we have destroyed our marriages. And it's helter-skelter in the churches. So where do we start? How do we repair that? How can we repair that? We're going to be talking about that in just a few moments. I'm going to get a couple other things in between. The Apostle Paul was emphatic that a believer in Christ should never marry an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we pick it up in chapter 6 and verses 14 and on. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, which is Satan? What part does he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be your separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. With dating, is difficult. So, a lot of young people, they see someone, and they like them, and they start dating them, they start talking about marriage. But God has said in his word that we should not marry an unbeliever. If you do, you have violated a spiritual law, there will be consequences. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to go from verse 1 through 6. When the Lord my God shall bring you into the land where you go to possess it, has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations great and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them and utterly destroy them. You shall not make any covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto God. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord of God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Where do we go wrong? We went wrong because, number one, in the 1920s and 30s and so on, the church did not preach on marriages. It did not preach on that you don't date an unbeliever. There was no teaching on demons. After World War II, everything got broke down. We had the Korean War, then we got the Vietnam War, more breakdown, we got the hippies, we got all the kind of things. So families simply did not really think about it. Parents did not tell your children, if you're a Christian, don't even go out with an unbeliever. They didn't say that. So it simply evolved into a melting pot that is so messed up that today in America, there's nothing really, we can say that it's clean. We have a lot of people have been hurt. They've done the bad decisions, and now we are in a mess. And things are not working. Children are born, and they get messed up in the same way. It goes from generation to generation. So I want to make this up. If you are a child and you're growing up, put this in your mind. I will never date or talk to an unbelieving boy or girl, whatever opposite sex it is. I can witness to them, but I will not talk to them and get close to them because they are unbelievers. I'm going to marry a believer in Christ. This is what we should teach our children. And simply tell them, if you don't do this, you're going to create a lot of heartache for yourself and for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I want to talk about domestic violence now. Because I know some people that says, well, it doesn't matter how bad it is to the marriage, divorce is not an option. You stay in there and get killed, but don't leave. Let's read what I got here. We don't know if Jesus discussed domestic violence with his disciples, because it was never recorded. There's no mention of it when the law was given to Moses. The concept of dating did not exist within the Hebrew society, because marriages were arranged by the parents when the children were young. The parents of the boy paid a dowry money for the parents of the girl. And the woman at that time was regarded as a commodity. Still is that way in the Middle East. I'm sure that men down through the millennia abused their wives, but there are few written records in the Bible. When Lot was threatened by a raging homosexual mob, he offered his two daughters to appease the savages. They more or less had permission to abuse them whatever way they saw fit. Turn to Genesis 19. That's Genesis 19. And this is a shame what he did here. Genesis chapter 19. And there we read here from verse number 8. And this is Lot. He's a man of God, supposed to be. He said, now, they were simply saying, we're going to rape you. We are homosexuals. He said this, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Lot didn't value his daughters. He simply said, I throw them out. You can have them. Rape them. Mishandle them. Do them whatever you want. That's domestic violence. And that is a spirit in itself. If you turn now to Judges, that book of Judges, and we're going to turn to chapter 19, Judges, chapter 19. Here we go. Judges, chapter 19, verses 20. And 30 here. And the old man said, peace be with you, whosoever let all your wants lie unto me, only lodge not in the streets. This was a stranger, it was a Levite. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender to his ass, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, they were getting drunk, behold, a man in the city, sons of Belial, which means they are worthless, homosexuals, beset the house round about them, beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came unto you, your house, that we may rape him, or know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said, nay, but brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, them will I bring out now, and humble you them, and do with them what seems good unto you, but unto this man do not so wild thing. But the men were not hearkened to him, so the man, the Levite, took his concubine, which was the same as a sex slave, and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all night unto the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down the door on a man's house where his Lord was till it was light. And the Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of his house, and her hands was upon a threshold. This man was a Levite. He was a priest. He was a jerk. He was a He was as ugly as it can come. He simply said to her, here's a woman being raped all night. She's laying there, half dead. And he said, get up, woman, and let us be going. But none answered. The man took her on his ass, and the man rose up and got into his place. He took her over on the donkey like they do with dead people and just rode off. No value. Remember this. Satan does not value women. He hates them because they reproduce. And here are two examples of a horrible domestic abuse. I got some statistics here now. During the years 2018 to 2021, 44 women were murdered in Sweden by husbands or live-in partners. During 2021, some 38,700 women filed a police report about domestic violence in the United States. In 2020, more than 81,000 women and girls were killed by their husbands or partners through the world. Of these women, 3,573 were American women. It is common in Russia, China, Japan, Middle East nations, African nations, and a number of other places for men to beat their wives. Women have no rights in these places. And if a wife displeases her husband, it is not uncommon for her to receive a severe beating. Unlike in other nations, she has no place to go. She cannot go to the police and say, my husband beat me so bad. And they're going to say, obey him. Women in America do not know how good you have it here compared to other nations. Reaction to the violence. We're going to flip now to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 20 and 29. So let me go to Ephesians chapter 4 and 20 through 29. And I can see here that we got the problem here. This is not where I want to go. So let me see what we got in chapter 5. So make that chapter 5. I'm just off a chapter. And we read here in verse number 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A man should be like Jesus. When you marry somebody, you have a nice wife. You should treat her like Jesus treated the church, with respect, with love, concern. For her welfare, for the children, you should be a provider. So why are not men this way? Because the boys have seen their dad. They've seen their dad and the mom fight. They see the dad sometimes hit the woman, hit the mother. So they simply learned from the father. And the father learned from his dad. It's a vicious circle. It needs to be broken. And it starts in the church. When pastors should simply preach and say, violence is unacceptable in a marriage. I was married to my wife. She's passed away now. But I was married. We were together about 59 years before I had to put her in a care home. And I can say this, And I'm not saying it because I'm proud, but I can say this, because I'm very thankful. Never once did I lift my hand and hit my wife. Never once did I take her and shake her. I never hurt her. And why? Because my dad honored my mother. And he never lifted a hand. I learned from him. Now, when my wife is gone, you think back over the years. I think back, you know, praise God. I treated her right. So men simply begin to shape up and simply say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to be like Jesus. He loved the church and gave himself for it. A woman should never marry a drunk or a drug addict. And I learned this, that women that have been abused by parents, particularly their fathers, tend to look for an abusive man. Let me repeat that. Women that come out of a home where the father has been abusing the mother or the children tends to marry an abuser. And it goes on in generation. There's a demon there that is simply binding up the girls, and they go to destruction. A woman should never marry a drunk or drug addict, but as many women also drink and use drugs. They enter the abusive relationship that can end in tragedy. Most secular Americans today, they drink, meet at bars, run around, do this and that. Men and women are just as bad in this way. And then they marry, and they end up in a disaster. If you are a wife and you live in an abusive marriage, seek shelter where you and your children are safe. We have laws in America to protect women and children from such abuse. If a man refuses to stop and continue to live a violent life, my personal belief is that the woman has a right to file for divorce and relocate to a place where he cannot find her. I had a young woman about 1990, and she was married to a guy who was in the Air Force. And he was abusing her, and I'm not going to say how he abused her. And he would beat her. She was a tiny little thing. He was a big guy. So she talked to me one day and said, you know, I'm afraid for my life. I said, we will help you. I said, get your stuff. We're going to put you in a home. I had a lady in the church that would take her in temporarily. And she got over there. She had a adoptive daughter. And so she got over there and stayed there. The man was furious. Where is she? Well, we didn't say. She contacted her parents. She lived in New York. And the parents sent some money and stuff. And she flew back to New York. And the man had that plan. He had planned to take it to Oregon. And he had told her this. I want to go and live in the wilderness. We're going to get off the grid. We're going to go to Oregon. And then we're going to go out into the woods. His plan was, we're going to go out to the woods. I'm going to do some things to you, and then I'm going to kill you. And that's the end of you. The woman met another man, about the same age, when she was in New York. And his wife had divorced him and went with somebody else. So these two damaged people, they met. And I'm not going to give the name on because they listen to my webcast from time to time. But the man really was a loving man, really loving, caring. And so the woman that was abused, she never had a child. And she was now about 40 years old, and she said, God, please let me have a child. So she got pregnant. They had a child. He's now about 20 years old, a young man, well mannered and so on. But so there is another chance. There's something can be done. I've seen that happen. But if we hadn't intervened, and that's what I told that woman, get in the car, get over here, we'll take care of you. She would have been dead. The son would have not been born. And it would be another casualty. Logically speaking, we know that God's against murder. He's also opposed to self-murder, suicide. When someone takes their own life, any wife that stays with a physically abusive husband is doing just that. She knows that eventually her husband is going to incapacitate or kill her. This is not a situation about loyalty, but self-preservation. So, if you're in an abusive situation, get out. Get help. Don't let him kill you. And there have been wives that have killed their husbands, poisoned them. So if you're in a violent situation, man or woman, get out. And then get saved if you're not saved. Find a church that is preaching a word that can minister to you. Let's turn now to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, we're going to go to chapter 1. That's Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. Now, I suspect that the vast audience that I have here through our webcast, you have been divorced, remarried, maybe some of you twice or three times. And you're simply saying, now what? What do I do? I'm in a mess. Do I shoot myself? What do I do? Number one, repent. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We can repent. God will forgive you. But remember this, if you do not repent, in verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Divorce is not something that cannot be forgiven. It's just like murder. A murderer can be forgiven if he repents. He still will be executed. If you're divorced and remarried and so on, you still have a mess. But you can be forgiven, and then God can do something new with you. If you have an unbeliever, and they says, I want no part of this, then you're free. We're going to close in 1 John chapter 1. That's 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse number 5. This then is the message we heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So 5 years ago now, we had a lady by the name of Paula from Oregon. And Paula had been married, I think, at least 6 times, if not 8. But I know she'd been married at least 6 times. And she was a battered woman. She had tried her best. She came from an abusive situation, and she managed to get abusive men. So she heard us on a webcast, and 5 years ago she came down here for deliverance. And she was brokenhearted. And we took her through deliverance. And God healed her and so on. We went through the follow-up courses with her. And today, she's restored. She's witnessing. She's discipling people. And she's probably, I would guess, about 65 or something like that, maybe just a little bit older or less. But here's a woman that had been married so many times, broken so many times, had children here and there, and she repented, turned her life around, and God forgave her and released her, baptized her in the Holy Spirit, and she's today full of joy and praising God what he's done for her. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. We cannot undo the past, but we can be forgiven. Those of you that have been divorced and remarried and divorced, whatever, you can do one thing. You repent and ask God to forgive you, and you get to start over. And then you make sure that if your children, you do what you can with your children. You do what you can with your grandchildren. And you simply say, I'm going to try to rescue what's left of our families. And not only that, but you can also be a witness to other people. They're not your family. You can talk to young people. You can be a teacher in a school or in a church. And you can simply say, this is the best way. This is the best way. And we can rescue the next generation coming up from having to go through what we have gone through. So in closing, if you listen to me today and you say, you know, I made a mess of my life, I'm not even saved. You can get saved today. It's so simple. Jesus died for you on the cross. All you need to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, that he rose on the third day, that he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Come in and save me. And he will. Repent. When we finish here, your screen will change. You will see 3 crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will simply say, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you. And make sure that you're saved. Will you do that today? Would you contact us and simply say, I got saved today, I listened to your message, and I gave my life to Christ. We would like to know that. I'd like to pray with you. We'd like to send you a little gift that you can read. To those of you that are saved, some of you have messed up. I would say most of you have messed up. Slow down. Take a deep breath. Say, God, I did not know that all these verses in the Bible, I was ignorant. I didn't care. I was a rebel. But God, I'm sorry. I want to repent. I cannot undo the past. But right now, forgive me, dear Jesus. Forgive me. Let the blood of Jesus cover me right now and wash me whiter than snow. And cleanse me. And help me to live for you. And give me an opportunity to live for Christ. Now, if you're watching us, I would say if you've been down this road, you also got demons. And you can never really... Demons cannot be controlled. They need to be thrown out. So if this message today, you said, well, I am messed up. I really need help. I have demons. I've got this and that. Contact us. And we will talk to you. We will help you. We will send you material. We can set you up for deliverance. For you can be set free and start a brand new life. But it starts with repentance. Go through the sermon outlined this afternoon when you're by yourself. Go through it again. And then simply say, Jesus, Jesus, I repent, wash me, and give me a fresh start. And he will. Because he loves you. He loves you, even if you don't think so. May God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for the word that we heard here today. And I thank you for the fact that forgiveness is there for the believer, and repentance is a gift from God. I thank you, Father God, that there's nothing under the sun that has not been dealt with in the Bible. So we praise your name for that. We thank you for the continual unraveling of the Bible that we get to take part in. And we know that the enemy wants to stomp it out, but that is a fruitless program for him. It will never be stomped out. So I thank you for the word of God, Lord. It's beautiful. I also want to thank you for the good woman you've given me and the things that you're doing with her. So I thank you for all these things. I ask your blessing upon each and every person that took the time out to settle down from their daily life and hear the word today. And we ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 15th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Ugliness of Divorce. God instituted marriage at the dawn of humanity, a special lifelong union that was never intended to be shattered by divorce. The plan was for a man and woman to be joined and remain together until separated by death. However, sin made an allowance for a schism that God never intended because it separates a family, hurting everyone involved, especially children. Sadly, half the marriages in America today break apart due to arguing, poor communication, lack of emotional or physical intimacy, infidelity, financial problems, and drug abuse. Does Jesus want you to stay in a physically abusive marriage? Absolutely not. Self-preservation and common sense give you the right to flee such a relationship. But what happens if you're divorced for a frivolous reason? It's just like any other sin. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and all you have to do is repent. But the consequences of your action will remain. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1909. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.